Morning. All right, I'm just going to share for a few more minutes here. I want to start in Jeremiah chapter 1. So Jeremiah was a young man. He was a youth, and the Lord is calling him. And I don't know, I think it's a challenge for all the youth here that he said in verse 6, "Oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, I'm just a youth." And then the Lord said, "Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So the Lord calls even the youth to speak. And Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. You know, he had a burden for the people, and he had to bring exhortation and the, you know, to deliver them from the captivity there. And the youth can, you know, you don't think I'm just so young, I can't have a relationship with the Lord. The Lord is calling you to be faithful, to speak his words, and the Lord can use you right now at a young age. So in verse 10, it says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant." That's quite a ministry he gave Jeremiah. It's like a six-fold ministry. Four of those things was very difficult things. And then the last two is the encouraging part. You know, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. And then finally, after all that destruction, to build and to plant. And so I wanted to focus on that application in our own life and how the Lord can't build and plant in our life until the Holy Spirit has rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down things in our life. And you know, when we first came to the Lord had to root out, right, and pull down that old nature. You know, the Lord can't build and plant in my life on top of that old man. That old man has to die, and so there's destruction that has to happen in my life. And so the Holy Spirit has to do a work. And even today, the Holy Spirit is working to sanctify and rooting out things in our life, right? So, you know, that tree that has to be pulled up by the roots. When you think of that fig tree that was pulled up by the roots, that tree of unforgiveness or bitterness, those things have to be pulled out and rooted out. So the Lord is working, and there has to be that death blow to the old man, to the self, to self. And one way that happens in our life is just coming to the Lord honestly. And when you think of what is the Lord looking for in our hearts and in our lives, he's looking for us to be honest. Just one sec here. He wants us to be honest. And in Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, that one will have mercy. And so when we come just openly, transparent, and honest, that is that, then the Lord can work. But he couldn't work in the Pharisee. You know, when he told the parable of the, in Luke 18, of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the tax collector was like, "I thank you, Lord. Right? I'm not like this man over here. I fast twice a week and I do all these wonderful things." How honest was that man? And did the Lord hear his prayer? But then the tax collector said, "Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." And that man was honest. And who went home justified that day? It was the tax collector. because he was honest. And David is someone I think of as someone who is very honest, even though he made mistakes, yet he was humble. And when you're honest, you have some humility, right? If you look in Psalm 32, Psalm 32, it says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But here, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Right? So it's when he kept silent, his bones grew old. But when he acknowledged and he was honest before the Lord, that's when his transgression was forgiven. So it's very important that when we come to the Lord, we just come honestly, and that we're honest with one another, and we're transparent, and we're not trying to pretend that we're something we're not. But just being honest, that's the Lord can really work in that place when we're just open and not trying to hide things, and just bringing words to him, right? Just, it says, when I think it's in Hosea, or it says, you know, bring words with you. You know, acknowledge your transgression. Acknowledge you haven't done things right. Just being honest. Be merciful. I'm a sinner, Lord. I need help. And the Lord can work there. And that, at that place, he can root out things. But if we're not even acknowledging, like, yeah, there's some things in me that need to be dealt with, then how can he work there? We're not even acknowledging it. So the other thing is, it talks about, in that passage in Luke 18, if we look in Luke 18 here, I just quoted it. When in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see that that's an act of humility, right? When you're honest, that's an act of humility. And that man who is heard, that man's prayer was heard, right? It's just simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man's prayer was heard. And the Pharisee's prayer, he said a prayer too, right? I thank you, I'm not so evil, and I'm not an adulterer, I'm not unjust. I fast and I do all these wonderful things. That prayer wasn't heard. And so there are prayers that are heard and prayers that aren't heard. And in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so sometimes we can have prayer meetings, and or we can go to the Lord in prayer for many things. We have prayer requests, or go to our room and pray to the Lord. But if we have iniquity in our heart and we're not willing to repent of it, then it says the Lord won't hear those prayers. Right? But if we humble ourselves and are honest, the Lord will always hear those prayers. And we confess them, forsake them, the Lord hears those prayers. And, you know, in Matthew 5, verse 22 to 24, you know, it says that before we go and give an offering, and you know, we're supposed to, and we know our brother has something against us, we're supposed to go and make it right first. And so that's like, if we're going to go to a prayer meeting, but yet you got angry with your brother, or, you know, there's tension somewhere and you can make it right. We're supposed to go and make it right so that that way our prayers can be heard. And it even talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you know, it's about husbands dwelling with our wives with understanding and giving honor to the wife so that our prayers may not be hindered. So even in a relationship between a husband and a wife, prayers can be hindered if there's tension or bitterness or unforgiveness between a husband and a wife. So very important to not allow those things in our heart, because we want our prayers to be heard. So part of that is just being honest and being open. So the thing is, the main thing I wanted to just focus on here in the next couple minutes is that what the Lord wants to do when it says, you know, to root out and to tear down the things he needs to pull down, what he wants to do in our life is he wants us to yield our will to him. Our will is a big hindrance for him if we don't yield it in working in our life. And when you think about what Jesus, when Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And Andrew quoted that verse, our will or the Lord's will, the Father's will. And our will needs to be rooted out. And I heard a good example from a brother. When you think of the tabernacle, there was three parts of the tabernacle. You have the outer court, and that's the part you see. And then there's the, you know, there's the tent there with the holy place. And then behind the veil is the most holy place. There's three parts, okay? And the picture is that can correspond to our, just like there's three parts to ourself. There's the body, which is like the outer court. There's the soul, which is like the holy place. And then the spirit, which is the most holy place. And the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Just kind of three parts to our soul. But it's the spirit, which is like behind that veil. That's where the Lord dwells. When we have the Holy Spirit, he dwells in our spirit, right? And there's the way into our spirit. There's the doorway into our spirit is through the will. It's through our will. That's how the Lord gets in. You know, through faith, we die to our will. We deny our will. And then we do the Lord's will. That giving up of our will, of our own ways and our own desires. You know, in any argument, we can, you know, if you're arguing with someone, why not lose the argument and deny your will and just keep silent or acknowledge where you've gone wrong? That's one way to diffuse an argument, is just to acknowledge your wrong and not acknowledge my wrong. And immediately there can be peace in the situation. There might not be fellowship yet, but there can be peace, right? And then once you come to one mind, then there can be fellowship. But denying our will is so important, and yielding our will. It's one of the fruits of wisdom, as it talks about in James chapter 3, right? I'll just read that here. James 3 says here, the wisdom from above, the wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, and it's willing to yield, and it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Willing to yield, yielding our will. I was thinking of that song, As the Deer, right? Pants for the Waters. And that's kind of what prompted me to look on the subject when I was just thinking about that song. You alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone will my spirit yield. Can I say that? Can I sing that with confidence and with honesty? To you alone will my spirit yield. Or am I yielding to temptation? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. There's another hymn. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And then it goes on, you know, with every temptation that we resist, it'll give us strength, right, to resist the next one. So yielding, there's a yielding. Every day we have a choice. Who are we going to yield to? Are we going to yield to the Lord, to the Father's will, or are we going to yield to our own will? And it says in Matthew 7, I just want to, just thinking about that, though, denying of our will is the door, right, for the Lord to to dwell in our heart, in our spirit. So in Matthew 7, in verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So it's not who says, "Lord, Lord," but he who does the will of the Father, not our own will. The one who, and then it talks, and then it gives examples here of the person who does his own will versus the person who does the will of the Father. And that's the difference between the Lord, the one who the Lord knows and the one who the Lord doesn't know. Many will say, "Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the one who did your own will, you practice lawlessness here. And then he gives an example of people who built the house on the rock or built a house on the sand. And the one who built the house on the rock is the one who heard the word of God and obeyed it. So obeying the word of God, right? That's doing the Father's will. And when if you hear the word and don't obey it, that's doing your own will. And so just the importance of that. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, I like this verse about obedience. Romans 6, 17. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And that makes me think of two types of people. Someone who hears something they should do and they just do it begrudgingly, but yet in the heart, there's no change. And I'll just give an example. Let's say, a child is yelling at his parents or, being disrespectful or so on. And you say, you need to, go to your room and not talk like that. And so they go to their room, but in their heart, they're just continuing to be angry at their parents and continue to think many evil things. That person, that child, he didn't obey from the heart. He did what his parent asked him to do, go to his room and not speak any more of those things, but his heart wasn't changed. And, that's better than that child standing there and continuing to yell at his parents and be disobedient. Okay, that's better than that, but there's a better way, and the way that's going to lead to salvation. And that is, okay, that child acknowledges, that wasn't right what I said. I'm going to be quiet, go to my room. He prays, he humbles himself. He goes out, he says, and he's genuinely sorry for what he did. And when you have that little bit of honesty, little bit of humility there, then the next thing is what's going to happen is you're going to be set free. That's the door. That's how you can be set free. That's where salvation is. And, obeying from the heart. And I think of Abraham when the Lord said, go in Genesis 22, go and to Horeb, I think it is, Mount Horeb, and go and sacrifice your only son, Isaac, to me. Make a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Can you imagine hearing that from the Lord after the Lord promised him that son, and he waited for so long for that precious son that he had, and then the Lord saying, go and make your sacrifice. And he journeyed for 3 days, so it wasn't like he didn't have time to think about it. He had 3 days to think about it and to walk and to journey. And then he told his servants, me and my son are going to go over there and we're going to go and worship. The first time worship is ever talked about in the Bible, about Abraham sacrificing the thing he loved the most in this world, right? His son, who was so precious to him. And that was worship. And so he goes there and then he lays his son on the altar there. And then as he's going to slay his son for the Lord and be obedient completely, the Lord said, you know, says, stop. He says, now I know that you fear me. And that was the evidence that he feared the Lord, was that he was willing to give up his most precious possession, his treasure. That was, he was laying down his will there, because his own will was like, no, keep your son. This is, the Lord's going to, you know, use this son. You got to keep your son. But through the laying down of his will, it was the evidence that he feared the Lord. And I want the Lord to say that to me. Now I know that you fear me, because you're not walking in your own ways. You're not doing your own thing. You're not trying to save your life in this world, but you're going to lose your life for my sake, and you're going to find it. You know, it's when we try and save our life and the things that we love, that's when we actually are going to lose our life. And that's a really, you know, that part of the story really touches my heart, because that son was so precious to him, and he worshiped the Lord in that act. And the Lord saw that it was, he had a fear of the Lord. And we do need a fear of the Lord in our lives. And, you know, we need that, along with understanding the grace of God. We do need to understand the fear of the Lord, so that the grace of God is in perfect balance, right? And we don't get a misunderstanding of that, like they did in Jude, right? And used grace as a license for sin. So Abraham was someone that we can look at who didn't really get laid down his will. And the last example is when Jonathan, in his life, you know, Jonathan, he should have been king according to the natural, you know, way it went, you know, being Saul's son. And he loved the Lord. And he had a love for David, and he knew that the Lord had called David to be king. And he laid down his will so that, and he didn't try and fight and save his life. And you can see that even, you know, when David was running for away from Saul, Jonathan would go and find him, and he strengthened his hand in God. He says he went on and strengthened him. And Saul was just distraught that Jonathan was, you know, had a love for David, and Saul was jealous. And he said to him, you know, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, is this 1 Samuel 20, verse 31, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. You know, so Saul's like, as long as David's alive, your kingdom's not going to be established. But Jonathan didn't care about that. It wasn't about esteeming himself and having a kingdom in this world. Jonathan wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do, and that was to step aside. To step aside and to have David be king, and he had a love for him. So we see the same thing with John the Baptist saying, you know, I have a ministry here, but the whole point of this ministry is that Jesus, there's someone coming after me. It's him whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. It's about Jesus, not about me. And I must decrease and he must increase. And so when we say that every day in our life, when we wake up, Lord, today I must decrease and you must increase. I want to do your will. I want to deny my will. And even Jesus, he came, it says in John 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came down from heaven to do the Father's will. And I'm just going to finish with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Let's start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I think of Jonathan there, right? How he wasn't looking out for his own interest. He was looking out for the Lord's interest in that, and for David. And he was risking his life for him. And he would step aside to say, I'm not going to be king. David's going to be king, even though it's my earthly right. And then in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Okay, what mind was in Christ? He was in the form of God. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And that's the mind we're supposed to have, right? The mind that Christ had that we are supposed to have is, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. To come, he humbled himself and became obedient. And it's through humility and obedience, laying down our will, is where the Lord and the Holy Spirit can really, he's going to root out those things in our life, and he's going to build up and plant and make us like him. And it's really through the humility and the obedience of yielding our will to the Father. So maybe we can close in prayer. Lord, just give you thanks, Lord, for your word and for everything that was shared today. Lord, just want to acknowledge, Lord, we need you, Lord, that not to try and save our life in this world, just to try and hold on to our old self and our own desires, but Lord, that we would release it all to you, and that you would come in your power and change us, to build us up, to plant, to bring about a new and a living way within our hearts, make us a new creation. And thank you that you're doing that. And I also want to lift up those who are suffering and struggling or in pain. Lord, please touch everyone who is hurting here in our fellowship, and bring strength, bring encouragement, joy, healing, Lord, and full restoration of the body, the mind, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.